All right, good morning. Man, the 11 a.m. is always so much more lively, talkative. It's great. My name is Ryan Balzer. I'm the Life Groups Director here at the church. This last week, you may have heard the tragic news about Kobe Bryant and eight other passengers, the people who tragically lost their lives in a helicopter crash. You know, I think that hit me this week. I followed Kobe Bryant, you know, really all of his career. You know, I'm about the same age as he is. We both have families that have four kids. I'd love to say that we dunk a basketball the same way, but I can barely touch a net. So, I mean, so that's probably where the comparisons end. But from all accounts, I mean, Kobe Bryant lived an incredibly amazing, significant life. You may not know this, but Kobe was only 17 years old when he was drafted into the NBA to play professional basketball. He won the slam dunk contest when he was only 18 years old. For most people who go and play in the NBA, their career lasts less than 5 years. Kobe's career was 20 years. And over the course of those 20 years, he was an NBA All-Star 18 of the 20 years. He had five NBA championships. He won two gold medals representing United States team in the Olympics in 2004 and again in 2008. But, you know, but really, I mean, his life didn't stop at basketball because he had an extremely charismatic personality. He also had a keen business mind and really built this vast empire where really he became more not just a local, you know, in the United States figure, but really like an international icon. He built businesses, startup companies, investments, got into music and film, won awards for that. But also, Kobe Bryant, from what we know, was an incredibly generous person. He was generous with his time, with his resources and his money, and he would donate all of this to underprivileged youth to try to help them get the kind of start that he didn't get when he was really young in his life. And at the same time, what we started to learn later on in the week were about these other eight people who, you know, they didn't live the type of lives in the spotlight that Kobe Bryant did, but their lives still had meaning and value and significance. So there was one that John and Carrie Atabelli and their daughter Alyssa. John, they called him Alto. He was a college baseball coach at a small school in California, and they started to interview like some of his former players, and what they would say about Alto was that he was kind of like a father figure, and that and that John and Alyssa were the type of people that opened up their home to all of these baseball players, so that the players felt like they kind of had like a home away from home. And then there was Sarah Chester and her daughter, Peyton. Sarah also had two other children, and some of the interviews that I saw were from her other children, and they were saying what an incredible mother Sarah was, and about how she invested in the lives of her kids, and everything that she did, you know, kind of as like a stay-at-home mom, was all about, you know, helping her kids and loving on them, even to the degree of her going to this basketball game for her daughter, so that she could be there and be with her. And then there was Christina Mauser. What was interesting about Christina is she was one of the coaches. She coached along with Kobe. And what I found it interesting was she didn't even actually have a daughter on the team. She had three children, but I saw her husband come out and say, you know, what was so amazing about Christina was not just about how much she loved the game of basketball, but about why she did it was that she loved these 13-year-old little girls that she got to coach, and about how she got to invest in them and make an impact in their lives. And then there was Ara Zobian. He was the pilot. And we start to learn more about him and about how Arrow was like a pilot with 20 years of experience and had all of these different, you know, types of credentials and training. But also he was also an accomplished instructor. And so a lot of the interviews that we started to see throughout the week were from some of Era's former students who wanted the world to know what an incredible pilot he was and how much he cared about his students and doing the right thing, almost so that the world would understand that what happened was much more a result of just freak, terrible weather conditions than they were through pilot error. And then, like I said, there were three 13-year-old little girls. One of them was Kobe Bryant's daughter. And you know, and the interviews were hard. I mean, some of them were with, you know, with family, but you know, some of them were with the teammates. And those ones, you know, I love how, you know, they talked about these girls like you would imagine them to talk about 13-year-old little girls, that they were fun and that they were silly and that they were good teammates and they loved to be together and that they were really, really good friends and about how much they'll miss them. And so we see that that these lives, that they mattered, they had significance, they had value. Even though they didn't have the same notoriety as somebody as incredible, you know, as Kobe Bryant. We've been in this series that we're calling Too Good to Be True. The idea of the series is very simply that the gospel helps address and meet these core needs of the human heart in ways that we can never imagine. And what we're talking about today is this core need that we all have to feel significant. And it's a sense that we all want our lives to matter. You know, and I think sometimes it takes like a tragedy like what happened this week. Now, I don't know about you, but for me to like step back and think about just, I mean, how fragile life really is. In just the very simple reality that we just don't know how much longer we have on planet Earth. And you know, the disciples struggled with the exact same question. And in fact, they asked Jesus and they said, "Hey, Jesus, look, we know that you're going to go away. And we know that there's going to be a time where you're going to come back on earth to end this world and bring about heaven and everything that we talked about last week in the message about eternity in heaven. But we want to know when that's going to happen." And Jesus says to them, you know, really the same thing that he says to you and I. Listen, it's not for you to know when. It's not for you to know when your life is going to end. And because of that, Jesus is going to say through this story today, that's why it's critical for you to take every opportunity to live your life in such a manner where you make a difference, not just here on this earth, but also in the next life to come in eternity. So what I want you to do, I want you to go ahead and grab your Bibles, open them up to Matthew chapter 5. That's where we're going to be. And the first thing that I want you to see is that God has equipped and entrusted you with unique talents and abilities. Starting in verse 14. For it, remember it, the end. When will the end be? This is it. For it will be like a man going on a journey who called his servants and entrusted to them his property. To one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, to another 1, to each according to his abilities. Then he went away. So we see the master of the house equips all 3 of his servants with talents. All right, and just so you know, what a talent was, was a term that was used in Jesus's day as a way to describe a sum of money equal to 20 years worth of wages. So I think it's helpful to always think about that in terms of like, you know, present value, present day. So if you didn't already know, here in Westerville, Ohio, the median household income, so not by individual, but just median household income, is $86,000 a year. Now, if you take that and you multiply it by 20 for 20 years, then that comes out to $1.7 million, which is an incredible amount of money, right? I mean, I think if anybody here had $1.7 million, you'd be feeling pretty good about yourself. You would be feeling pretty set. Now, the reality, though, is that this story is what we call a parable, all right? And if you don't know what that is, a parable is a commonly relatable story that has deeper spiritual meaning to it. So what that means for you and I is that anytime you hear the talk about talent, then what that really means is all of the unique ways that God equips you and I with different abilities and skills and time that we have, all of these incredible things, God has equipped all of us. In its collective, it means that we all have different types of abilities, okay? So that's the first thing to see. But the second thing to see is that although God equipped all three servants, he did not entrust them in the exact same manner, right? Because you see, the master entrusted one servant with five talents. He entrusted another servant with two talents, and then he entrusted another servant with one talent. It wasn't the same. It wasn't the same amount. And listen, we know this to be true. Like, this is a fact of life. Not everybody here in the room makes the same amount of money. We don't all live in the same house. We don't drive the same car. We don't do the same thing as a job. Now, we don't have the same amount of time on our hands. We don't have the same personalities and the things that we're good at in all of these kind of things. It is different. It is a fact of life. But now, here's where I think is the real challenge. Because this is where what I call the comparison trap comes into play. And let me tell you what the comparison trap is. The comparison trap that gets really, really focused on not just what I'm equipped with, but what I'm entrusted with, and compares more so of everybody else around me. The comparison trap, I look at the person beside me, and maybe I think, you know what? I make more money than that person does. I have a better job. I have more stuff. I'm more talented than they are. And so what happens is I feel really good about myself. I look down, I look at that, and I kind of get this sense of pride about me. And what ends up happening is I look down on that person like I'm better than they are. Now, on the other side, I may look at the person and instead think, well, I don't have as much money as they do. I don't live in as nice a house. I'm not as talented. I don't have charismatic as a personality as, you know, this person does. And so then what happens is I end up feeling bad about myself and depressed. And so now I'm like, I'm jealous of this person. Neither response is godly. But that's what we end up doing, is we focus much more on, well, God entrusted you with this, but me with this, and we get locked in this comparison trap. So, I mean, what are we supposed to do? How do we get out of the comparison trap? Well, I think it's really important to notice that when the master came in and he equipped and he entrusted the servants, that it was completely 100% the decision of the master in his good graces. It had absolutely nothing to do with the servants themselves. In other words, the servants did absolutely nothing to earn what was given to them by the master. The master just said, you had five, you have two, you have one. And if you think about it, isn't that the very essence of the gospel? Because in the gospel, God comes down and says, listen, I am going to provide a way so that there's no possibility that you can earn your salvation, that you can earn my good graces whatsoever. And so that's why God sent Jesus. And so that by Jesus' sacrifice on a cross, as payment for my sins, as payment for your sins, and that we trust in that and accept that sacrifice, then that allows us the ability to be made right with God. It has absolutely nothing to do with us, in us working for God or earning anything towards God. And that's how we break the comparison trap, is to realize that, this was all done through the good graces of God, what he's given us. So we don't have to look around at other people and say, yeah, I'm as good. No, I'm not as good. I'm not what. And let me just say one more thing about this comparison trap that we get into. Because I happen to believe that that we are extremely fragile human beings, right? That, don't get me wrong, that we may come off, you know, hard on the outside and like we got it all together and we want people to see that and we want to be confident and all this or whatever, but I believe that we are extremely fragile on the inside. In that the natural tendency for most of us, is to think, I look around and I see, man, everybody else seems to have it all together except for me. And that person seems to be so much more talented and so much more charismatic, and they seem to have it all together and I just don't. That's what I think most of us walk through life feeling like. And so the great part of this message is to remember that a talent, that one talent, when you say, you know, I guess I just kind of identify, you know, with this one talent guy. Maybe that's just all I have. It's a great reminder that a talent was worth $1.7 million. And in other words, what God is saying to you and is saying to me is, listen, you are already equipped with like 1.7 million talents and abilities. That's already inside of you. I just want you to go out and use it. And be confident about it. So here's what happens next in the story. So the master leaves. And right away, the servant with five talents, he goes out and he starts trading and doing all these kind of things or whatever. And he's able to basically double the master's money. And then the servant with two talents, he goes out and he does something similar. He starts trading and doing all these kind of things, and then he doubles the master's money. And then the servant with one talent, he goes out, goes into the backyard, digs a hole, literally digs a hole, and buries the talent in the ground. Now, we are going to come up to a scene where then eventually the master comes back, and he is ready to settle accounts with these three servants. And you're gonna see two very different reactions by the master. So I want you to pay attention. The first one that you're gonna see is that faithful service leads to a commendable life. Look at verse 20. And he who had received the five talents came forward, bringing five talents more, saying, Master, you delivered to me five talents. Here, I have made five talents more. His master said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master. And he also who had the two talents came forward saying, Master, you delivered to me two talents. Here, I have made you two talents more. His master said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master. Anybody else surprised by the master's response? Like, I am. I mean, the master responded to both of the servants like in the exact same manner. Well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful over a little. I will put you over much. Enter into the joy of the master. Now, I'm just speaking straight up. Like, if I'm one of the servants, if I'm the servant with five, I'm a little bit upset about that. And I'm looking at the master and I'm like, hey, listen, master, I don't know if you noticed or not, but I had five, I made 10. I definitely did more than this servant with two. And if I'm the servant with two, I'm like, yeah, okay, I may not have done as much as the one with five, but listen, I definitely did more than, you know, this guy with one who went out and basically just dug a hole and buried it. Hey, master, I don't know if you understand, like, business principles, like maybe you need to go back and take a business class, because generally in a moment like this, what you would do is you would like give me a promotion, you would give me a salary bump, or like at a very minimum, you'd at least put my name on Employee of the Month plaque, and then you put it in the break room, I don't know, something. But that's not what the master did. He says to them the exact same thing. Why? Because the reality that you see is that the master cared more about their hearts than he did about their performance. And it's the same is true of what we see in God, that God cares more about our heart, specifically in the faithful steps that we take, more so than anything that you and I could, will, or even maybe could ever possibly accomplish. Let me tell you how I've seen that play out in my life, just clearest case or whatever. And it has to do with tithing and, you know, giving 10% of our income back to the Lord through our church. That one has always, you know, been a hang up for me, I think, because, you know, I'm a finance guy, so money is just, there's just a lot of baggage behind that. Anyway, so, you know, I remember not too long after Amber and I, you know, we gave our lives to Christ and we started attending church, and we felt like a step for us at that time was, you know, to start, you know, giving a little bit of money to the church every now and then, and that, you know, that was a step for us. And then slowly over time, what that then kind of a next step for us was, we started to, you know, take that money and increase it a little bit. And then we started to do it like on an automatic so that, you know, so that it would happen like every month, you know, so all the time or whatever. Like that then became a step for us. But then as I started to, you know, kind of grow in my relationship with God, and I started to, you know, hear specifically what the Bible has to say about tithing, and I came to understand that you know that the reason why God wants us to give our money, you know, it's not because God needs our money, it's not because the church needs our money, but really the reason that we do it is because I need to not have my heart tied to my money and my stuff. And so that by me, you know, tithing and giving my money, then it helps untie my heart. At least in some ways. And so, you know, then I asked the question that I think maybe a lot of you had asked, just a really deep theological question. I said, listen, okay, if we're talking about tithing, are we talking about the net or are we talking about the gross? Right? So I remember, you know, so I sat down, I'm like, you know, Amber and I prayed about it and we're like, you know what, we're going to do it. And I sat down in my office and I went on to, you know, like our automatic giving site and I go in and I type the number to put us there at that and I click submit. And then all of a sudden, just panic comes over me. And the reason that I started to panic was because I knew that as soon as I clicked submit, then what that meant on our, you know, little, you know, Excel budget sheet and everything that we had going, that when I clicked submit like that, it meant that all of a sudden our outflow number was much higher than our inflow number. And man, I was just stressed. So I tried as best I could to, you know, go about my day, you know, occupy myself, all this stuff, whatever. It was still nagging at me. So towards the end of the day, something really interesting happened. My boss at the time, he comes into my office and he says, hey, Ryan, you know, one thing I noticed is that, you know, you've been working here for a couple years and you've never made any changes to your federal tax withholdings. And I'm like, okay, I don't really know a whole lot about that. He said, okay, well, let me explain. You get, you know, a little bit back in a tax return or whatever. And so maybe if you change from something like, you know, married in zero to, you know, like married in five, then what that means is you won't get like quite as much back in your tax return, but you'll have like a little bit more in your paycheck now or whatever. And I'm like, okay, I don't completely understand all that, but yeah, I'm cool with it. You know, let's just do it or whatever. He's like, all right. So he leaves and he comes back a little bit later and he said, all right, so I kind of did some calculations and everything. And I just want you to know, you know, here's the dollar amount that you can expect for your paycheck to go up every month. And I kid you not, that dollar amount that he told me my paycheck was gonna start going up every month was the exact, and I mean to the T, exact amount that we had just started going into the red. Now, do you think God was any more excited about that moment when we made a decision to tithe than the very first time when we started to take a step to say, you know, I can do a little bit? Absolutely not. Absolutely not. Because God cares more about your heart in taking small steps in trust, in obedience, in faithful service to him than he ever does about your performance. So that's the first reaction that we'll see. Let's keep going. Let's look at the second reaction from the master that we're going to see, because what I want you to notice is that wasted opportunity leads to a condemnable life. Verse 24. He also who had received the one talent came forward saying, Master, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you did not sow and gathering where you scattered no seed. So I was afraid and I went and I hid your talent in the ground. Here, have what is yours. But his master answered him, you wicked and slothful servant, you knew that I reap where I have not sown and gathered where I scattered no seed. Then you ought to have invested my money with the bankers. And at my coming, I should have received what was my own with interest. Now, regardless of the result of what the servant did with the talent and the abilities that the master had entrusted to him, here's what it boils down to. It boils down to a wasted opportunity. It boils down to an opportunity that the master had equipped this servant with and entrusted him in, we've already said, incredible, unbelievable ways. And the servant wasted that opportunity. Why? I think that there are two reasons. I think there are two reasons why the servant wasted this opportunity. And the first one is this, is that the servant didn't trust the master. As soon as the master shows up, I mean, he didn't even say, the first words out of the servant's mouths are like, hey, listen, you know, I knew you to be a hard man. I knew that you didn't, you know, reap where you sow. I knew you to do this or whatever. And I mean, quite frankly, the servant had a terrible opinion about the master. And oftentimes the same is true in our relationship with God. But let me just tell you, the way you view God will ultimately impact everything about the decisions that you make in life. The way that you and I view God in the course of our life, in the steps that we take, and also in the steps that we don't take, will ultimately always be traced back to the way that you and I either rightly or not rightly view God. That's the first thing. And the second part of why it is that the servant ultimately wasted this opportunity, and I'm just, you know, just have to say it, is out of laziness. Because even as the servant started to talk to the master and he said, well, hey, but let me tell you this excuse. And let me tell you this excuse after excuse after excuse after excuse. The master just cuts right through it and said, listen, just stop. Just stop. I mean, let's just call for what it is. Let's just call a spade here. You were lazy. The master says, the way he says, you were slothful. That means lazy. And as I started thinking about, you know, you know, what is it about my life? Or maybe another way of saying it, you know, what are all the wasted opportunities in my life, you know, or over the course of my life or whatever? I just think it's a too overly complicated and quite frankly, depressive question to even, you know, think through. So the way that I thought about it is, you know, more so like what are the excuses that just tend to permeate my life and prevent me from taking steps in faithful service to God. And so I came up, so I have like this top 10 list. This is like, if you ever see the old David Letterman top 10 list, anybody? No, I don't even know if it's I'm not saying it's gonna be funny like David Letterman. I just said David Letterman, that's it. That's my promise. But here's the thing. So I'll just say, these are excuses that I've said myself, or also just in my, you know, position in the church, this is what I've heard other people say to me at times. Okay, that's my disclaimer. All right, let's go. First excuse. This is just a really busy season of life for us right now. I've said that one. Next, and I literally just heard this a couple weeks ago. I just can't commit to 1 hour every other week. All right, three. Isn't that why we pay people on staff? Right. Four, I'm not really gifted in that area. Five, I'm waiting on the Lord to tell me what I'm supposed to do next. Very godly. I don't think, somebody actually said this to me. Somebody said this to me. I don't think holding open a door maximizes my true potential. I know, that's what I thought. Okay, right now my kids are just too little. I've said that. I don't like being around so many people during cold and flu season. So it was said to me by a germaphobe. The Lord knows I serve in other ways. The Lord knows. And the last one, we're just taking a break from serving right now. Just taking a break. Listen, as I thought about the excuses that I've used over the years of why it is I don't have time or why I can't, why I don't want to take a step. The thing for me of what hit me the most was that really they were wasted opportunities. And they were opportunities specifically to meet God and relate to God in a personal way that helps me understand and feel directly from God that my life matters, that my life has significance, because God is the one who tells us our life matters and has significance, not just in this life, but also in the life to come, in eternity. And you and I, we can sit back and we can feel confident. We can feel confident knowing that we are already equipped in just incredible, incredible ways. Ways that we don't always know and we don't always recognize. And let me just tell you, that's what's incredible about the church and about the body of believers, to come around each other and say, you know what, man, I noticed this about you in your life. And I've noticed, I think that this is a gifting in your life. And man, can we work together to start developing? That's what we do as a church. But we do it in a manner that helps us take steps and grow in knowing God and in our relationship with God more so than we do because we want God to see just how amazing our performance is. Because in the end, we all want our lives to matter. And it is only through taking steps in obedience and in faithful service where you're going to feel that sense of significance. Because only God, as the giver of life, is the one who gets to tell you and I that we matter and that our lives are significant. Would you guys pray with me? Heavenly Father, thank you so much, first and foremost, that you have equipped us with just incredible talents, even if we don't always see it. And you've entrusted us in ways that we get to go out and we get to live out these gifts and talents. And Father, we pray for your Spirit, for a willingness to pursue you in faithful service. And Father, we want to do that because so much more, it helps us grow in our knowledge and in our relationship with you. Not just because we want to perform well, not just because we want other people to notice us and think that we're amazing, because that's not where our significance comes from. And God, you've told us, you've promised us that our significance comes from you because you are the maker and the giver of life. And Father, we want our lives to matter. But we don't just want to feel like our lives matter and to have significance in this world. We want it to reach far beyond this life into eternity. And Father, help us with that. Help us see that. Help us take steps in faithful service. Let us be a body of believers that come around each other and support each other and build up one another to glorify you. Pray these things in Jesus' name.